Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Yes, this is a great day to be alive. Amen. You know, today we get to celebrate the highest service in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we get to do this at each church 4 times a year if we do it each quarter, as we prefer to do. And it's a communion service. Today we are celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And there's no amount of money that the richest person inside here can pay to thank Jesus enough for what he's done for us. It's more than monetary. It is invaluable what Jesus has done for us. Amen? And so we want to praise him. And I hope that will come through in my message as I share with you from God's word today. You know, two of the students went on up to Ithaca. The husband and wife couple, they went, their husband is speaking there. His wife is doing scripture reading. So there are two that are not with the 7 you saw here. So there are 9 here already. Very good. And I saw my sister-in-law and my little nephew just walk through the door there. That's nice. Yes, they're visiting from California. So it's really nice to have them here today. Praise be to God. Amen, amen. What's the sermon title again? Oh, I see. So who looked in their bulletin? And there comes my brother and his mother-in-law. So good to have you here today. Amen, amen. Yeah, so I have to behave myself well. That's my bigger brother here, you know. I follow his footsteps, so I have to make sure I am proper today, you know. Yes, yes. So, what's the sermon title again? Have any of you ever asked that question here of yourself, of the Lord? Have you ever asked that question before? Who are you, Lord? And Earl, it's good to see you. Good to see you. Any of you, you've never asked yourself that question. This is time to talk back, you know. Don't be shy. We talk back at Elmira, amen? Have you ever asked yourself that question or asked that question? Justin, good to see you. Ever asked that question? Who are you, Lord? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 26. And scripture reading was nicely done for us, you know, by Naomi. I always ask her, where is Ruth, you know? Acts chapter 26. And we'll begin in verse 6. So we kind of build on the story a little bit. Acts chapter 26. And I'm going to read for you here in verse 6, Acts 26, verse 6. Paul says, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And the term fathers there, of course, you know, means forefathers or ancestors. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. What is this hope? What is this promise made to the fathers? Well, verse 7, Paul picks up and he says, To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, which is a term for continuously, serving God continuously. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain this promise. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And by the way, you'll miss some of these beautiful discussions on Tuesday nights. For those of you who are yet to make it out to Tuesday night Bible studies, this is the kind of discussion we have on Tuesday nights. Amen? So for those of you who are missing, you're missing great stuff on Tuesday nights. And it's just 1 hour on Tuesday nights. 1 hour. What time is it, Jim? 7 to 8 o'clock? Just an hour. You don't have an hour in the week to study for God? I think you do. You just need to prioritize it. And you will make it out. Amen? The amen was weak. Yeah, so here Paul is saying, I am being judged. I stand. I am being judged for the hope of the promise which was made to the fathers. The hope of the promise. I am being judged for this. By the way, today I'm wearing this tie. You know, it's Memorial Weekend. And I'm one who is kind of anti-war. I'm anti-war mostly. It's true, there are some just wars. There are some wars that have to be fought. But there are many unjust wars too. You know, and being that it's Memorial Weekend, I know there are persons right here who've served. And I just want to take the time to say, thank God that you've served, and in your conscience, you've served with a good conscience, you know. So I know there are soldiers, our former soldiers who are here. So I just want to recognize the service that you've given. You know, and this is Memorial Weekend. And I'm wearing a tie today. And by the way, it's the first time I'm wearing this tie. I was given this tie by one of my friends. And so I'm wearing it today in honor of him, because he passed away like 4 years ago. He was a Vietnam vet. Yeah, he went in there as a Seventh-day Adventist. So he was a medic. And he was exposed to Asian Orange. And that cancer finally took his life after 3 fierce battles with that. He died just around this time too. So I'm wearing this tie in honor of him and in honor of the soldiers who served and paid the ultimate sacrifice for the time given. First time wearing it, but I wear it proudly. I wear it proudly, you know. Yeah. And I'm so glad for all the soldiers who've served and are here. I know you are soldiers of even a more serious army. Amen. Soldiers in the Lord's army. Amen. I know of at least 2, and there might be more here who have served, you know. Yeah, so today we're talking about, who are you, Lord? And Paul is here making a defense before King Agrippa. You know, there was the emperor who was the top leader of the empire, but there were kings who were vassals. They were underlings to the empire. And so Paul was now standing to make a witness before King Agrippa, the king over Palestine and that whole region where Paul was from. And so he says, I stand and I am judged, and I am being judged for the hope of the promise that God made to our fathers. And the 12 tribes of my people serve God day and night, hoping to attain this promise. Hoping to attain this promise. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And then he asked that all important question in verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And he already set the stage by telling the king that I'm glad that I'm making my defense before you, King Agrippa, because you are an expert in these matters. You've dealt with many cases. You've been in Palestine long enough to understand some of the issues that we deal with. And by the way, you know that Paul was a Pharisee. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the chief of the 2 major teachers in Israel. And you know, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And so Paul was making his defense here. He says, I am being brought into question. And why should it be impossible with you, O king, that God raises the dead? And I'm sure that everyone in this room knows someone who has died. Amen? You've known someone who has died. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then this table is useless. And the meaning of this service is useless. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Christianity is a fake. Because we're talking about a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who was dead and behold is alive forevermore. If there is no resurrection, then away with Christianity. But the resurrection is as real as we are alive and here today. Amen? And Jesus has broken the portals of the tomb. Jesus has conquered death. And for those of us who've known others who've died in the Lord, we know that by the grace and power of Jesus Christ, they will come back from the dead. Paul says, I'm being brought into question because of the promise that God raises the dead. God raises the dead. In verse 9, he says, indeed, Paul says, this is what I did before. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I was against him, and I wanted to do everything to shut down those who call on his name. I don't want or had anything to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. So today, Paul says, I stand. I am being judged for the hope of the promise made by God. And I want to ask you the question today. What are you standing for? What do you stand for? You know, are you being judged in this world? And if you are being judged, what are you being judged for? You know, one of the most popular statements in the world today is people says, I don't want anybody to judge me. And none of us like it when people judge us, especially if we are judged negatively. I mean, if people talk all the nice things about us, we like to be judged. If they're going to talk all the good things we did, we like to be judged. Judge us, please. Just talk all the nice things we did. But if we do bad things, then people are going to say, none of us want to be told. None of us. By nature, none of us. It's true, as we mature in Christ, we kind of appreciate if somebody could come to us at the appropriate time and in an appropriate way to say, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I didn't like this. Or I see this about you which I don't think is good. But the average person in this room will not do that. Before I go to Ginger and tell her I don't like something that she did, I'd rather go and tell Megan. You know, we're kind of that way as human beings. We'd rather go gossip, literally. Say, man, I didn't like. And it might be unintentional gossip, but it still is gossip. You know, I didn't like what Luke did. Tell Luke that. You don't need to tell somebody else. Amen? Amen? All right, I got three. Amen. I'll take three. That's all right. Amen? Yes. That's what Matthew 18 say we should do, right? And if we did it that way, half the problem in the church would not be in the church. Yeah, because would actually, the person would see that we are well-meaning and we are wanting to see them grow. Or it might be the other way around. The person might be seeing that I need to grow. And so, in an appropriate way and at an appropriate time, you could say it to me. By the way, as a pastor, don't believe that if you see something that you think I could grow in, you can't talk to me. I welcome that. Just do it at an appropriate time and in an appropriate way. We are growing together, amen? And if you didn't know, I am not yet perfect. We're growing, amen? We're growing. Yes, and so we are in this journey together. By the way, if you think you have a sinful nature, check with me. Last time I checked, I needed the grace of God perhaps more than you did. Amen? Amen. I am a real person. Being a pastor didn't make me any holier. There's not a special touch that God zapped me with when I accepted the call to be a pastor. If anything, I'm tried more. You know, the devil is always after leaders. Amen? Four people said amen. Four people understand what leaders have to go through. Leadership is tough, you know. Don't believe leadership is an easy thing. And you know, Joan, before you run away, you know, Joan is one that helps to keep the wheel turning, by the way, you know. She likes to feed us and make sure we are well fed and well taken care of. I like Joan. And Joan call a spade, you know. I like Joan. Joan, well, you know, when you see the amount of work you and the crew had to put in to get this place ready for the student missionaries to come in, imagine what we pastors have to do. There's way more than just the preparation of our facility here to get this program going. I'm just saying to you, it's an immense work. And God wants all of us to teamwork together. Amen? Yeah, and by the way, we have multiple churches. We don't have one. That's the difference too, you know. We don't have associate pastors. How nice it would be at Elmira to have your own pastor and an associate, right? It's not happening right now. Maybe when we grow enough again and we fill this place out to the overflow room, and, you know, we could get a full-time pastor and possibly an associate, you know. But growth is needed. And it's amazing, you know. It's one of those things that you seem never to be able to fix. Because the places where you need more growth get the pastors the least, you know. Isn't that kind of true sometimes? Because in the big cities, the churches are growing by immigration. It's true. People flock to the cities. That's where work is. That's where most people want to go, to the big cities. And so the churches are growing by immigration. Yep. We want to grow organically, where we are baptizing people from our communities to become servants of Jesus Christ and members of his remnant church. Amen? Amen. Boy, I tell you, it looks like I'm fighting a battle this morning. Amens are not coming. Amen mean that you're agreeing with what I'm saying, you know. Amen? Amen. All right, it's coming alive. It's coming alive. We're working at it. So today I'm asking you the question, Paul stood up for Christ. What are you standing for? Paul was judged for Christ. What are you being judged for? You know, Paul was being judged for the credulous hope that God raises the dead. And what proof is there for this? Well, just think of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What proof is there that there is resurrection? Where is Jesus today? All the other gods who are purported to be worshipped in the world, we can find their tombs, or we can find also that is just a fiction. But we can search as diligently as we can, and we will find the tomb of Jesus Christ, and there'll be no bones there. Amen? Because our Jesus is risen. Our Lord is raised from the dead. He sits on the throne of God and is about to come back soon. Are we ready for Jesus to come? Well, I want you to stay there in Acts 26. Keep your finger there. But I want to show you another reference in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And Paul is still here. He's still the teacher in scripture here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. As a matter of fact, I'll just start in 14 for good measure. Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the house of God called? The pillar and ground of the truth. So if you want to know what truth is, where should you go? To the church of the living God. Now, when you go to the church of the living God, how will you know the truth? By the nice designs, the bright lights, the nice cushioned pews that we sit on. How will you know the truth in the church of the living God? And I see someone holding up the Bible. Yes, the Bible sheds the light of truth. And even more importantly, you are God's truth. We are the church. And if the church is a pillar and ground of truth, can the truth be seen in your life? If all the Bibles on earth should suddenly disappear, could God count on you to be his living epistle to be read of by all men? Would they read your life and know who Christ is? That is the challenge. It comes down to that. It's not how full or how empty we are as a church, or how much noise we can make from the pulpit or in singing or in Sabbath school or wherever else. The real truth is, can the world look at your life and mine and see Jesus? Can the angels of God bring a good report to heaven that Christ is manifested in our lives, our private lives and our public lives? Well, the Bible says the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And you and I are the church. Too often we mistake the building for the church. The building are only facilities where the church meet. We are the church. We are God's pillar and ground of truth. How old do you need to be a pillar and ground of truth? How old? No age. You mean that, or are you just saying it? You mean it? No age. So should children then reflect the pillar and ground of truth? Should teens and young adults reflect the pillar and ground of truth? Should adults, the grown-ups in the house, reflect the pillar and ground of truth? We are God's pillar. We are God's ground of the truth. And so the Bible, the principles, by the way, listen carefully now. Stop what you're doing and pay attention. I don't follow everything in the Bible. Is there any of you out there who follow everything in the Bible? Raise your hand. You're questioning the pastor whether he follow everything in the Bible. Raise your hand if you follow everything in the Bible. And I'm not saying that in a negative. That's why I'm saying pay attention, because I don't want to leave here to go say the pastor say he doesn't follow the Bible. No, no. You know, the Bible is a record of God's people, and it records the bad as well as the good of God's people. For example, Abraham had how many wives? At least two. You can count four. Should I go out as a pastor and have four wives? It's in the Bible. Abraham had multiple wives. Or Jacob. That's what I'm saying when I say I don't follow everything. Or maybe I should do like Solomon and have 700 wives and 300 concubines. He changed that? Oh, he never allowed it in the first place. See, there's God's perfect will and there's God's permissive will. And the same way Solomon chose to go against God's will is the same thing we do today. God doesn't force us. He tells us what his principles are, and it is up to us whether we will follow. We are no different. Solomon was just like you and I. Or any other Bible greats. They were literal human beings just like you and I. But we can choose to obey, or we can choose to disobey. But obedience is better, right? Amen? And so that's what I mean now when I say I don't follow everything in the Bible. So make sure you say what the preachers say. Don't leave here to say what I did not say. Amen? We follow the good things in the Bible. Amen? Yes, we follow the good things. So we were here now looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is saying, I write these things to you and tell you how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and ground of the truth. And what happens is that the house of God is losing its peculiarity in 2019. We are not looking like the church of the Bible the way we ought to. And so church is more and more drifting away from the principles of God. The church of God ought to be a holy, sacred place. And when we come to the house of God, we should know how to conduct ourselves. Amen? We should dress right. We should talk right. We should interact right. And I don't suspect that there's any at Elmira Church. But it is impossible for two Christians to be in malice. Man, not even one amen. Amen. If we are in Christ, it is impossible for two Christians to keep malice. We might not see eye to eye on everything. That is true, because we have our own individual likes and everything. You know, but it's impossible for two Christians to be in malice. As a matter of fact, any two Christians you know are in malice, you better talk with them, because we're not going to go to heaven that way, amen? We better get it right here before we go there. You know, there was a time, it's funny. There was a time when some white folks used to say that heaven is divided. There's a part of heaven for blacks and a part of heaven for white. And then the Mormons were very creative. They had one part for the blacks, one part for the whites, and one part for the in-between. They got pretty creative, you know? Yeah, they got very creative about it. But we are all God's children, amen? As a matter of fact, the shade of my skin shouldn't determine the treatment I get. Amen? Amen. We are one people. And God believes, look out in the congregation. It's so nice to see the various shades of humanity, you know? It's always a beautiful thing to see. You know, one of my favorite times at General Conference session is to see what is called the Parade of Nations. The first time I saw it, I think I was going to float off to heaven. I feel like I was going to try and say, literally, I tell you, there were just immense emotions and feelings of just beauty when I saw the parade and people from every nation on earth, where the Seventh-day Adventist Church is, was there, and they walk with the flag and they do that whole thing, you know? You name the country on earth where the Seventh-day Adventist is, and you see. So you get to see every shade of humanity. Amen? Amen. It's a beautiful thing to see. And I can't imagine the day when Jesus finally comes. And all the saints are collected together. Of all the ages. From all the nations under heaven. Man, I tell you, just to see that. Just to see that, Luke, is going to blow my mind. Just to see it. And then to be a part of it. Woo! I'll be on cloud 11. Oh, it's going to be nice. I am looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And I hope you are too. And God made it possible that no person in this room should be lost. Amen? Heaven is big enough. As a matter of fact, I heard that the rooms over there are mansion-sized. Heaven is big enough, and there's room for all of us, and for all the people we know, and for all the people in our spheres of influence. Heaven is big enough. Amen? And so Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm picking up now in verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? God was manifested in the flesh. Somebody should say amen. Amen. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifested in the flesh. And the great sweet news today is that no grave can keep my Lord's body down. Amen? You know, the same Jesus of Nazareth was God incarnate. That is, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Now, the devil went to the temple and he also visited the synagogues back then. That is just like how the devil goes to church today and he visits various homes at times when families worship God. Do you know that? The devil is inside here today. But he's limited how much he can do. And whenever families gather together to worship, the devil shows up. Did you know that? Catch this. Satan's mission is to catch and kill. Ever heard the term catch and kill? Satan's mission is to catch and kill the precious impressions God's truth is bound to make upon us. By the way, I could quote you Ellen White on that. In the sermon today, the very point that you need the most, the devil is going to try to snatch it just at that moment. He's going to distract you so you don't hear it. So when your test comes around next time, you are not armed with the truth to successfully resist that temptation. The devil distracts you just at the moment when you needed to hear it. And so, Satan's mission is to catch and kill the precious impressions God's truth is bound to make upon us. In addition, since spiritual things are spiritually discerned, since God's truth only makes sense to godly and honest people, Satan and his demons do not always fully understand the truth. Did you know that? So they send imps and agents to church, or they show up themselves to spy out God's truth for this time. They show up to spy out present truth and to catch and kill the impressions it was to make on both messenger and receivers alike. That is why the early life of him in whom we believe was fraught with keen and cutting tests and trials. Satan assailed Jesus at every turn. You know, what we today call stepbrothers and stepsisters were around in Jesus' time there in Joseph's home in Nazareth where he grew up. That was already a social status strike against Jesus in his earthly mission. You know, his mother Mary was pregnant as a teen. I don't know if you've read it or understood that. He was an unmarried woman, teen, and was pregnant. From the best research we have, she was still a teen, Mary. And she became pregnant and she was not married. Yeah? Some of you are looking at me with strange looks. Yes. The best research we have. As a matter of fact, you can read Matthew 1. Joseph was not yet married to her when she was found out to be pregnant. And it was a moral dilemma. And he was willing to put her away privately. That means not carry through with the marriage. And to just do it quietly and no big public show to embarrass her. And that's when God sent the angel that told him, look, the seed in her is not because she was fooling around, but the Holy Spirit has overshadowed her. And she's not going to bear the Son of the Highest. The Messiah himself is who is the one developing in her womb. But you know, Joseph was married before. He had older kids. Apparently his wife had passed away. And so he was raising these kids, and they were much older than Jesus was. Yes, they were much older than Jesus was. See, Jesus was raised on the wrong side of the tracks, as we say today. Plus, his stepbrothers, either out of pure jealousy or because they were just unconverted and cruel, they made life difficult for the young Jesus. And you may want to consult the Desire of Ages. That will give you a little insight into this as well. But like a pure lily growing on a filthy pond, Jesus was untainted by his unfavorable surroundings. He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. Paul says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Tempted in all point like as we are, yet without sin. Oftentimes we blame our circumstances. We blame our environment. But the grace of God transcends circumstances and environments. The grace of God transcends hereditary and cultivated tendencies. If we will allow God, he will make us the disciples he wants us to be. There's no excuse for sin. Jesus died to disarm the power of sin. He took out the firing pin. He took out the sting from sin. Jesus died a second death at Calvary. And no true believer in Christ can die the second death, because Jesus paid the price. Amen? Amen. The dying and going to the grave, we will all have to be faced with that. Amen? Because he hasn't dealt with that yet. The dying and going to the grave is what Jesus is going to take care of when he comes back the second time. You see, look around. Just take a brief look around. Just look around at everybody in this room. Let's take a brief look around. Everybody in this room will die sooner or later. Every step I take from the pulpit down and back up to the pulpit are steps closer to my grave. Every day I live is one day closer to my grave. Every birthday anniversary I celebrate is one year closer to my grave. We're all on the road to death. We're all going to die. Young and beautiful, young and handsome, old and going on, we're all going to die. Amen? Yeah. Baba Luke say amen. The others don't have to say anything. Even though you don't say anything, you're going to die. There's only one thing that can interrupt the continuum to death. What is it? The coming of Jesus Christ. If Jesus does not come, every person in this room in 100 years will be dead. All of us, in 100 years, we all will be dead in this room. Ah, there you go. But there's hope beyond the grave, because Jesus has broken the portals of the tomb. Jesus has conquered death. As a matter of fact, when he was crucified, you know, a poet puts it this way. It says that, you know, that Thursday when they arrested Jesus, Satan began to rejoice because he knew he would inspire the council to sentence him to death that Friday. And it says that Friday they finally put Jesus to death. They executed him. Well, we know that he died for our sins. Amen. It wasn't the sword or anything that killed him. It wasn't the crucifixion that killed him. He voluntarily laid down his life that he might take it up again. But I heard that on Friday night, Satan couldn't trust any of his imps or his agents. So he showed up himself at the tomb. He says, I'm going to make sure I keep this bad boy down. Because if he raised, there's no hope for me. He says, I'm going to keep him dead. And so Friday night, Satan was an all-night shift. The guy didn't take a break. He was not substituting any other security guard. He was doing it himself. And he was there that night, and he made sure he kept Jesus down. And he said, all right, that's good. One night down, that's good. And so Saturday night came, and Satan was busy. Sabbath was over, and the devil was busy. I'm going to keep this guy in. And so he did all he could, and you know, that Saturday night he did well until like midnight, and the day switched, and you know, he's keeping guard. But somebody says there was an angel up in heaven that was awaiting the signal from God. And they say he was just there, just anxious, you know, wings all perched and just ready to go. And they said the moment God says go, he didn't even wait for anything else. They said that angel loosed from heaven, and with speed faster than lightning, he came through the ionosphere and the stratosphere. And they said when he drew near earth, he drew brakes. But it was so powerful that the brakes he drew shook the earthquake. And he said to the grave, Jesus, thou son of God, your father calls you. And Jesus got up as a gentleman, and he folded those bed linens and napkins, and he laid them aside. And I heard when Paul says Jesus stepped from the grave, and he looked over his shoulder and says, oh grave, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Jesus entered death and conquered death for us. Friends, we serve the living God, the risen Savior. And as we put our trust in him, there's nothing in this world that can break us from his love and power. And he's calling us to love him. And so today, we have the table of the Lord. We're going to come to the table of brotherhood. The table of the Lord. Representing, Jesus says, as often as you do this, you do show forth my death till I come. Jesus died for us. And today we are just using emblems to represent Christ's broken body for us. Emblem to represent Christ spilled blood for us. There's nothing that God could have done for us that he has not done. Nothing. He's done everything that each of us might be saved. And God has given us clear revelation. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not going to theology school, lest we should boast. We're not saved by going to theology school. We're not saved because we believe the 28 fundamental doctrines. We're not saved because we're Sabbath keepers and health reformers. We're not saved by any of these things. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is in Christ. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And you know, I like to throw you this one out from Ellen White. Right down in the time of trouble, when they were coming up on the saints to destroy them, she said swords, but I contextualized and I said they come up with their AR-15s upon God's children. And she says the saint would stretch forth their hand in the name of Jesus, And those weapons would fall from their hands as powerless as a straw. And right there she made a statement. She says, then the heathen would know that these are they who could wash one another's feet. In the midst of that, she said that statement. I don't know why she threw it right there, but that's where she said it. And that's where I'm quoting from. Then they knew that these are the saints who loved one another and washed one another's feet.